Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Spending some time there for the next couple of weeks, the book of Philemon. We will actually be reading through an entire book of the Bible tonight. And if that sounds a little intimidating, don't worry, because Philemon is 25 verses. So I think we can handle that. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can take one of those that's in the pew rack right in front of you. And it's on page 1371, is where we'll begin in just a moment. 1371 on those pew Bibles. It is an honor all the time for us to worship God, but it's always an honor to do that with guests. And I know we have several tonight. We're thankful that you're here. We enjoy a time where we can have fellowship, where we can spend time smiling and laughing as brothers and sisters and as friends and neighbors in the community, and also a time when we can see children as they're getting to play together. That's a blessing from God, and so we're thankful for that and look forward to that after our worship service. We also do have a lot of activities and things going on. You heard about a lot of sign-ups and places, and I know sometimes announcements can be almost overwhelming, but think about what that says. That says there's a lot happening. There are people that are connecting with each other, and we want to continue to do that, to connect with each other, and as we grow, to grow in our relationships. And so we want to be sure that we're doing that. On Sunday nights, we've been learning some songs that are newer to us. This is one I don't think we've sung on Sunday night before, but it really is a beautiful song. The first verse points to what happened in Jesus' ministry. Jesus would often choose the things the world thought of as were weak and say they were strong, like in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about the Beatitudes being those that the world usually thought were weak. He would even say when John the Baptist messengers came, he would say, tell them the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame men are walking. These were things he'd point to. And the second and third verses point to what happens in us when we become Christians. And so you get a sense that the same Jesus who did that is who is working when we become children of God. And so as we come to the book of Philemon, we're going to spend just a couple of weeks thinking through this short book in the New Testament. Now, I don't know exactly what your experience was like growing up with teachers. I had a lot of teachers that really changed my life for the better, that made a big impact on me. One of those teachers was my algebra teacher named Miss Howard. Miss Howard was an outstanding teacher, but because she had to keep a lot of junior high and high schoolers under control when she would come into the classroom, she had a few of those tricks up her sleeve that teachers usually have. For instance, you could not have gum in Miss Howard's class. And she would walk in, and you could tell that she had a kind of a superpower. You could tell she'd just start sniffing. She'd say, someone has gum. And then it was serious. You better get rid of it without her seeing or else you'd be in trouble. I mean, we were pretty worried about that. But the trick that she had that kept everybody on their toes the entire time in class was she would be talking about something that was on the board. And she would be explaining it. And so she would say, you have 4x plus 3y equals this. If x is this, then y equals. And she would look right at someone's desk. And then she would say, what is that? And call on someone on the other side of the room. Did you ever have a teacher that did that? Look right at you and then call someone on the other side of the room. So if you were in the corner of the room and you weren't paying much attention and you hear your name called, it only took one or two times for you to say, I can't relax, no matter where she moves in the room or no matter who she's looking at. And then just when you think you've got it figured out, she looks at you and then calls your name. And so now if she's looking at you, you don't know what she's going to do. And so the whole class, we were just all on edge because she might call our name. And if she called our name, we had to be ready. I thought about that because when we look at the letters in the New Testament, we often think about New Testament letters the way you and I would get letters. The way we'd open an email or get a text or a letter in the mail. We would take it out of the envelope, we'd open it up on our phone, and we'd just look at it and read it to ourselves. But that's not really the way letters worked in the New Testament church. First of all, during the New Testament times in the first century, not everyone could read. And so you wouldn't just get a letter and hand it around to everyone. You'd usually, if there was a letter that came into a church, someone would stand up and read that to everyone. And so when we read through these letters, we can just imagine what people would be thinking as they sat there and listened to a letter from Paul being read. So when the church at Philippi would get together and the book of Philippians, as we know it, a letter from Paul to the church at Philippi was read, and he mentions Euodia and Syntyche and that they need to get along, all of a sudden Euodia and Syntyche are there listening to their name being called. I think that's especially interesting when we look at what happens with the church in a place called Colossae. The best we can tell, the church of Colossae, that apparently met in the home of a man named Philemon, would receive a letter from Paul, but it seems like, based on the connections between the two books, that they received not one, but two letters. One was a letter to the entire congregation, the book of Colossians. In just a month or so, we're going to work through the book of Colossians on Sunday morning. It's a powerful letter that would have been read to everyone. But there was another book that was tucked away in that. Another letter that's more personal. It's the letter to Philemon. And it's almost one of those letters, if you're flipping through the New Testament, you might wonder, why is that even in the Bible? It seems so different from everything that Paul wrote. It seems so different from what we've seen other places. And yet I think as we read it tonight, I hope we'll understand how important it is and how this little letter, 25 verses tucked away in the New Testament, can change our lives. And so what I'd like to do, if you're open to that opening right now, I'd just like to read the letter here that Paul has addressed to Philemon, and then we'll talk about what it tells us. It begins in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. 25 verses. You've read an entire book of the New Testament tonight. And there is power here. Now, what we know and what we can put together, we know the details to some extent, but we don't know all the details of what happened between Onesimus and Philemon. Evidently, this takes place as one of Paul's prison letters, and there are a few different places where he was in prison this could have been. While there are other options, it seems to me more likely that this was when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. There are a couple of reasons for that. One of those is because Rome would have been an incredibly large city, and if you were a runaway slave that was looking to blend in, that would probably be a place that you could do that. Onesimus was a slave in the household of Philemon. We'll talk a little bit more about slavery in the New Testament, but he apparently ran away from Philemon, and as Paul says in the letter, he sort of implies the fact that in running away, Onesimus took some things. he might have stolen from Philemon, or maybe just took something for his journey. Onesimus is not a Christian until he comes to Rome and he meets Paul. Now, Paul is in prison in Rome. And so he's in prison, he finds Paul, and you might wonder, how could that happen in a city as large as Rome? It's really interesting to look through historical facts and documents. There are other letters that are written that tell us a little bit about slaves who have run away. In fact, there's one that floats around from Pliny the Younger that talks about a slave who's run away and he's sending him back to his master. So it wasn't unusual for a runaway slave, either who is run away trying to escape and thought better of it, or maybe a slave who was being mistreated that was trying to run away to find someone who his master would listen to. And so Onesimus finds Paul. Some slaves who served masters who had a pagan religion that dominated their life, they would try to go to the altar of that pagan temple. Well, Philemon is a Christian, and Christians don't have altars. And so he finds Paul. Now, it's an interesting context because Paul meets Onesimus. He refers to him as if he's begotten a son in the faith. Onesimus becomes a Christian while Paul is in prison. Isn't that incredible? Even when Paul's not free to roam about where he wants to, he's still making disciples. And so he becomes a Christian, and Paul knows that as much as he would like to have Onesimus with him, it's not the best thing for a runaway slave to stay with him. He needs to send him back. So he sends him back armed with this letter, and I believe from what we see in Colossians that he had the letter to the church at Colossae there with him as well. And Paul had specific instructions. Now, we need to understand a couple of things that are hard for us to understand as we think through this situation. We need to remember the world in which they lived. And to understand the fact that as we look at God's Word, as we see these letters themselves, first of all, that God's Word has always been personal. God's Word was never meant to be something we just scan through and don't think anything more about it in our lives. I like to go sit and go see movies and sit in a movie theater and watch a movie. I especially like to go see movies that are exciting. Maybe they're superhero movies. Maybe you've got the good guy is the clear person you're cheering for and he's going against the bad guys. And you can watch that and you can enjoy it and you might be emotionally invested in it. But when you leave the theater, you don't have any strong ties to what just happened. You know, there's nothing you're going to do differently because of what you've seen. But when we look at the text of Scripture, God's Word was always intended to pierce our hearts and cause us to live differently. It was always intended for us to look at it and to say, I need to start living a different way. Not too long ago, a scholar named N.T. Wright came out with a long work on Paul. He's a prolific New Testament scholar. He's one that's very fascinating to read. And he had to work on all of Paul's theology, a huge two-volume set. And he began with the book of Philemon. And he said it was because if you wanted to understand the letters that Paul wrote, you needed to understand that they were personal, that God's Word is personal. That's why we have real names in these letters and real struggles. And so if I'm reading through Scripture, the first thing I need to understand and that Philemon teaches me is that when I read through this, I'm not just reading a story that requires nothing from me. I'm reading something real that really happened to real people, which means I need to make real change in my life. God's Word was always intended to be personal. And if I think about that, if I think about that, I have to ask questions. I have to ask questions like, how would I react if I was Philemon? If I was living in that culture, that was a culture of honor and shame. And so if someone dishonored you and then came back and asked for forgiveness, the culture expected you to exact some punishment from that individual. In Luke 15, for example, when we read about the parable of the prodigal son, a son does something very disrespectful. He asks his father if he could have his inheritance early. Pretty much saying, Dad, let's pretend like you've already died and you've given me the inheritance. He goes out and he spends it. And when he comes back, what is he doing? He's not trying to come back as a son because he understands you can't do that. If I come back to him, I'm going to be punished. The best I can hope for is to be a slave. And so if you're Philemon and the world around you expects you to react a certain way, and Paul says, you need to welcome him back the same way you'd welcome me. Well, how would you react? How do I react when God expects me to treat someone differently than the world would treat them? How do you respond if you're Onesimus? If your life has changed, you've become a Christian and you realize what you've done and you have to come back and own up to those actions. How do you respond if you're Paul? If you have two people you care about and they're at odds with each other and you're trying to navigate the situation, you're trying to help both of them build bridges back to where they can be part of the same church family. How do you do that? You see, God's Word has always been personal. And when I read God's Word, I need to understand it's personal for me. I need to think, how would I handle that? How does this affect my life? God's Word has always been personal, and our world that we live in has always been challenging. And this is where we need to really think through the different culture. Some friends of ours who are ministers and missionaries in Brazil, in a town called Belém, a city really that's northern Brazil, is near the Amazon River. And she shared a picture recently of a boat that they saw on one of the little inlets of the river that had on it several cows. You see cattle that's there being shipped across the river. Now, that sounds a little bit strange to us. We don't see a lot of that, but they saw that, and it wasn't unusual for them, but they had some Americans that were visiting them that took a picture. And they have a 7-year-old son who has spent most of his life with them being missionaries in Brazil, occasionally coming back to the States for a furlough. And so he asked, why are they taking a picture of these cows that are on a ship? Why is that something they want to take a picture of? And she said, well, in the United States, we're used to seeing cows as they're carried along in the backs of trucks on the highway. That's how they're... And he started laughing hysterically. And he said, cows on trucks? Why would you put cows on trucks? He couldn't even imagine that. Now we understand. That's what we're used to. We think this looks different. He thought this was normal, and he thought we were crazy. And so it's interesting to see that dynamic. Our culture that we live in is a culture where we understand, because of past experience that we've had even in our nation, we understand the evil and injustice that's involved in slavery. We know that. We know that's evil. That's part of our culture. But if we're looking at the first century lived in a culture where, just like we can't imagine why it should be legal, it was a part of the Roman Empire. In fact, some estimates say that 30% of Roman citizens, Roman subjects in that empire, were slaves. Now, it was different than what we have known in our history. It doesn't mean it was always a good or positive situation. But there were times when slaves could consign themselves to slavery to pay off a debt, like an indentured servant. There were times when you could earn enough money, you could retire from serving as a slave. Slaves were often taken care of by masters in ways that were positive, though not every one of them was. And families weren't broken up. It's not that it was a positive situation. And it's not that it didn't need to be changed. It's just, it was a fact of life in the first century. So here you have the church trying to decide, how do I react to the culture that's around me? Now, we live in a challenging world today. I understand that. We live in a culture that doesn't always promote what Scripture teaches. But it's also important to realize that Paul and Philemon and Onesimus also lived in a culture that didn't promote the kind of love of God that would sow the seeds to be the undoing of slavery. And it's no accident that those who have stood up for the abolition of slavery throughout history were those who had Scripture on their hearts, were people who were religious people, because the love of God doesn't coexist with that for very long. But you couldn't change the entire culture in the first century. They're right in the middle of it. So they're navigating. How do we deal with this? And that gives it a complexity that's there. In the book of Philemon, we see that. Because Paul is saying he's sending Onesimus back. Onesimus, while it might not be a popular name for us today, is a name that meant being useful. And Paul does something kind of interesting. He says, I'm sending you back Onesimus. It's like he's my son. He was useless to you. So the guy who's supposed to be useful has been useless. But now he is useful to me. And it's just so interesting to see that wordplay there. Paul is saying he is now useful. His life has changed, and he's going to come back to you as a brother in Christ. So God's Word has always been personal. It's always called us to do something, and our world has always been challenging. And so the challenge is all around. And now, what do we do? What do we do to deal with these challenges? Paul said to deal with this challenge, you accept him back as a brother. You accept him like you would accept me. That's what the gospel looks like in this situation. And so you have not only slavery being rampant there, but you have Paul in prison. This is not the only time Paul would serve out a prison term, and he's not the only Christian that would spend time in prison. And while there was persecution that would break out and then over throughout history would break out and would be designed to stop Christianity, that persecution would actually just spread Christianity. So our world has always been difficult. I share that because it's so easy to look at the news, and it's so easy to come home after you've been listening to what's happening on the radio and to think, there is no hope for this world. That things are so bad. And I understand there are real issues that we're dealing with. I'm not trying to make light of those. They're serious issues. I just want to remind us there were serious issues in the New Testament, and the gospel spread and Christianity spread, and God's word took root in the hearts of people and changed their lives. Our world has always been difficult. This side of eternity, it will be. And God's people have always been imperfect. Now, we thought about the complex nature of this situation. We're dealing with imperfect people. Onesimus had run away, maybe even taken some things from Philemon. He'd proved himself to Paul to be worthy, but he and Philemon had some conflict there. Now, it would have been illegal for Paul to keep Onesimus. He needed to send him back to hide him from his master. So Paul has his responsibility, but he's trying to navigate those waters between the two of them. Now, if Philemon brought back this letter, there are a couple of parts in the letter to the church at Colossae I think are interesting. If you have the Colossian church that's there listening to the book of Colossians, let me read you just a few things. In Colossians 3 and verse 11, Paul would write, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." And so Paul is saying the church is the place where these barriers that you might have in the culture, they don't exist here. That if you're a brother or sister in Christ, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what's happened in your past. If you've come to God and you're a child of God, you're a brother and a sister to everyone who's there. Can you imagine that being read? Was Onesimus even in the same room? I wonder what it would have looked like. How would he have felt standing in the corner, maybe looking down at the ground? In Colossians 3:22, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." And so he gives instructions for those who are servants. Here's how you obey. You do that as if you're obeying the Lord. And then Colossians 4 and verse 8, when he says, "I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." Speaking of Tychicus, "and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother." Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Now, if you could just imagine what that would be like. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Onesimus is faithful, he's beloved, he's one of you. Now, that would have been pretty powerful to hear read out loud. None of us were there to see how that would have happened, but can you imagine how Philemon would have responded? I think it's good to remind ourselves the New Testament church was full of imperfect people. Sometimes I think we're tempted to say, you know, if I just could have been alive when Paul was alive, when Paul was preaching, if I could have just been around when Peter was on the scene and Peter was preaching the gospel, I don't think I'd have any problem believing. I'd be part of the church. I'd be dedicated. I'd be part of it. But there were imperfect people that were part of those congregations. In fact, there's a whole passage in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul describes the way love works itself out among the people of God. It's a beautiful passage, but have you ever wondered why it was there? Why would Paul, when he's writing to Christians, have to tell them that love is patient? Why would you need patience if there weren't people there who were trying your patience? Why would he have to remind them that love doesn't envy or boast, that it's not arrogant or rude? Why would Paul have to say that if there weren't people in the church who were envying, who were boasting, who were rude to each other? Why would Paul say that love doesn't insist on its own way, or that it's not irritable or resentful? Doesn't that mean there are people who had been insisting on their own way and there had been conflicts that are being dealt with? And Paul is saying, You are a church of imperfect people. Remember what love is. And remember what love does. So when I'm looking for a place that I want to be a part of, a congregation, if I'm looking for a place of perfect people who always say and do things that I would say and do and never say anything that's going to upset me, I'm going to have to keep looking. And I certainly wouldn't find a church in the New Testament to be part of, because there were the same kinds of issues in the New Testament that we face in church families. It's the same kind of issues we face in our own families. I mean, we have a couple of holidays that we're in between right now, right? We have Thanksgiving coming up on the Christmas holiday. You'll probably spend some time with family. There are probably some family dynamics in every one of our families that can be challenging sometimes. They probably exist because we're human beings. The same is true in the congregation. But Philemon reminds us that God's people have always been imperfect. And God's love and God's guidance has always been what's needed. So if we're looking at Philemon, and we'll dive into the details next week, I just want to remind us that God's Word has always been intended to be personal. It's never been intended for me just to read and then forget about as I go on my life. It's intended to affect every aspect of the way I live. The world we live in has always been challenging. I know there are, in a room this big, there are people dealing with some serious challenges. Many of you are dealing with challenges that I couldn't even understand. And many of us might have someone else in here that's dealing with a challenge that they can't understand because we've never been there before. God's world has always been challenging. And the church has always been full of imperfect people. And I can tell you that. I can tell you that this church has imperfect people in it because I'm here. And I can tell you that I've let people down. And I've done things that I shouldn't have done, or maybe said things I shouldn't have said, or failed to do what needed to be done. All of us are in that same boat. But if we're reading this short little book of Philemon, we're reminded that God has always worked in that situation. God has always been able to accomplish His will in that situation. He can accomplish that through us. Now, you might have been listening tonight, like we used to do in Miss Howard's class. You might have been waiting for your name to be called. None of our names are specifically in this letter, but it really does impact all of us. It impacts the way we think. It impacts the way we relate to each other. And it reminds us of what is available in Christ. Paul describes himself twice in this letter as a prisoner. But Paul's not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I wonder if Paul even ever thought of himself as a prisoner of Rome. Seems like he always thought of himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He was doing God's will. And here you have a slave that's run away, that's come to prison, and found someone who can tell him about true freedom. Isn't that fascinating? That same freedom exists today. Because the God who promised that freedom to them in a difficult situation promises that to us in whatever our situation is. If you need to become a child of God, if you need to decide that you will turn your life around and begin letting God's Word be personal for you and put Christ on in baptism, we've sung about it, about what it means to rise up singing salvation songs. We can do that tonight, or it may be that you need help and encouragement. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.